cover the whole thing in a short time. Peter says, chapter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds in remembrance, in what by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. This scoffers refers back really to the previous chapter, the second chapter, verse 10, where it says, 2:10, 3:10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And the word dignities, the royalties, is of those who are truly consecrated and who God regards as his children. In fact, it tells us even one of the little ones, if anyone stumbles them, you know their fate. But we continue. And saying, that is, this is verse 4, the scoffers are saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. When we came early in the truth, we would think of this normally, that these scoffers would be in the nominal church or in the world. But there's enough evidence in, subsequently in this chapter to identify positively who these scoffers are. Not their names, but the class. And now the word his coming is based on parousia. It's the word parousia, his presence, that he's already here. They're stopping at the presence. Then it says in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They were enveloped by water above and the oceans down here, and both had to do with the flood in the days of Noah. Now, these scoffers are those who were consecrated themselves. These are consecrated ones. We'll try to prove that later. This is not in the world. It's not in the nominal church. In fact, the nominal church is usually likened to tares. They're likened to tares. They're not even Christians. They're just fakes. But another thing, those in the nominal church, that they would not have a problem with an invisible presence. I'll tell you why. I mean, say they believe that the Lord's visible and he's he's present but not visible, we could say Satan is present and he's not visible. So what's so stark? And that would just stop them in their tracks. Another thing, in the nominal church, many believe that God is everywhere. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, all over. So they have no problem with that concept, the nominal church. And so the argument to scoff and deride and show us ridiculous, they couldn't do that with regard to an invisible presence. They could do that if you thought that if it were a visible presence, and personality or something, well, then now you're in a different situation altogether. Now, how to prove who these are? And whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly, ungodly men. Now, this is talking about the ones who are the scoffers as being ungodly personalities. They have forsaken the way of truth, and they are liable to second death. That's what perdition means. Perdition means second death. Why? There are a number of proofs on that, but Judas is lost, and also the beast that rises out of the bottomless pit and has this hour of power, he then descends into perdition, from which there's no resurrection. Because once the Catholic Church is destroyed and the papacy, it's not going to reoccur in the Kingdom Age again. It's never going to occur again. Whatever the deception in the Kingdom Age is, it's along another line entirely. And only those who have made a personal consecration to Jesus Christ, made a personal covenant, and have had cognition by God, where they have gotten the Holy Spirit for a time, that they are the only ones liable to second death now. Because this is the principle, normally speaking, of judgment. In the Kingdom Age, when they are all awakened from the tomb, the different generations, the evidence of the miraculous nature of that, and the Christ being present and being the one, his church and the ancient worthies in command, then they are liable to second death if they don't bow the knee and obey. But this is talking about the end times. This is talking about not the age has not yet opened. The kingdom has not occurred yet. And they're saying that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, we have another talk, but it's much more complicated and long, with regard how to prove this fact, how this can come about. We're consecrated ones with that much of a knowledge of what parousia means, about you have, and how do you know about the parousia? It means you know about the ransom. You know about the philosophy of the ransom. What happened back there, that is a basis for our understanding of basic truths, of which the presence is a major factor. Now it tells, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Notice he says one thing. This is like saying, like Apostle Paul, this one thing I do. Yeah. This means that in this subject matter, we have to pay attention to the final events, because it's a sifting time. It's a sorting time. It's a day of judgment. And in that day of judgment, we are to pass the test. That's the problem. Of being faithful and getting life. I believe that this stopping about the parousia, if I understand the scriptures correct, will occur after the true church has gone beyond the veil, which is a future event, still future. Church hasn't gone, the whole church, beyond the veil. But after that has happened, a number of other things are going to happen with regard to personal life. Any number of things are going to happen. But this is particularly going to happen for the consecrated who are not of the little flock, they know that they are not of the little flock. Why? Because we've been schooled all our lives, practically, that once the papacy, the man of sin, is destroyed, that once that beast has gone into perdition, that the church is complete. Who's ever left behind, they know the door is not closed. It even tells us in the scripture that there'd be a voice or message from heaven down here that the bride has made herself ready. The consecrated who do not make their calling and election sure, who are alive at that time, that they will know that they have not been chosen. Don't the foolish virgins, when they come back from receiving the oil, the Holy Spirit, they come back and they knock on the door, open unto us, and they're told, no, the door is closed. I haven't recognized you as of that company. So there's several different pictures that show that the great company class will know that they have not been sufficiently zealous or worthy to merit being numbered amongst the 144,000. And that their message then subsequently will be, they cannot no longer hold out as a hope that if you consecrate, that you then can become, if you're faithful, a member of the little flock, because that calling has ceased. So God graciously comforts them after they weep and gnash their teeth from chagrin for not having made realized that hope. They're given another promise, and that is this, what we say is the giving of the silver cup to the Benjamin class that are left in this particular Joseph scene, that the message will be to Israel, and that this is taught in that type, and also in the Song of Solomon there's an indication that the great company class will realize that they have not made their calling election sure when that time comes in the future. Now we do not know. We recognize each other that hopefully we'll all make it. But we know that's not true, because there are plenty of scriptures that tell us to the contrary. And so this is a testing or sorting time. And so this is why the word one thing, keep this one thing in mind, becomes very important as we get deeper and deeper into these horrendous days that are yet to future. Now, the next thing, notice that when you go back to verse 3, it says that these scoffers are walking after their own lusts. We spoke before a little bit on Jude. That was the previous talk. In the prophecy of Jude, it emphasizes that lasciviousness, love, in inordinate love, a love that is abnormal, that is a problem of the future, that will become so manifest that anyone that has the Holy Spirit, they'll see what's going on here, that the house is falling down. I mean, and then they begin to say, well, where do I stand if we should be in that situation in the future? Well, of course, we're now pretty well on in years now, but we know that the time is coming and it's not too far distant. So we have said, I believe it's within this decade. Well, 10 years isn't a long time. It isn't. It goes by fast. Now, coming to this text again. Now it says that I'm reading the wrong place. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now we usually take that text properly, but using it in another scenario, that the seventh day, the Sabbath day, is a 1,000-year period, and not the 24-hour day. And we, when we first came to the truth, that was very important to us to realize that situation. But in this scenario, that with regard to the end, in the end time, it's saying that while we, in our judgments, may feel that it's going to be very soon, that is not necessarily the case, because if one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, just from a practical, pragmatic standpoint, it means that God's timetable is a little different than ours. And the only thing we can do is to try to get so immersed into the language of the word pertaining to the times we're living in, that hopefully we begin to interpret things in a proper manner, so we then know what to do as in connection with either making our calling and election sure, or in the future, in making sure that that we are without spot or wrinkle, that we have to have this a very remorseful period of time that's spoken of in Habakkuk, the last chapter, near the end of that chapter. But it's turned into joy because what happens, the Lord will give another hope for the great company class, that now it's time for them to speak to Israel in a special sense. And the door is going to open. It's going to open into Israel for the remnant. They will be in communion or contact with a remnant class in Israel. And it'll be like buddy-buddy for a while. And the great company class do not receive their change, which is a sudden one, like the last members of the little flock. They are persecuted and go beyond the veil. So with the great company class, there's a date in which they cease. And that means an abrupt end. We're not going into the detail as at this time as to what would occur to make it happen in such a way as that. So we have sometimes said there to be two translations of the church. One, the translation of the true church is a sudden one, but the bodies don't go up. No, the soul goes up, and they are given the they are like 1878, so you had that thing. And then also at the very, very last members, the Elijah class, they are caught up in the whirlwind. Elijah represents a class, the little flock class. It's a sudden and a fiery finish for the true church, the last members of the true church. But so with the great company, they are going to have a sudden end, and that is not the topic that we're going to pursue at this juncture now. But they have that experience, but that's down the road a while. Now, we read, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Now, some men, these ungodly individuals or class that are pictured here, they think that the Lord is slack in his coming. That's what it ends up when you finish the whole chapter. They have that view, and thus they feel that their faith in the what we call present truth will just evaporate, and they will be ungodly individuals, because once we would lose the robe of Christ's righteousness, then who are we? We are lost under that situation. Yes.
A3.
All right.
Is that right? You're A3.
Yes.
There's your invoice there.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you.
But the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Now, the thing is, we are now, 140 years beyond 1874. And then, what about 1914? That was a great disappointment with many. and here 1914, and here we're in 2000. Instead of 2004, we're in 2005 even. And it has not yet materialized. So this is this period that is being spoken of. It seems that the Lord is slack concerning his promise, because we had a misunderstanding that in 1914 the church would be made complete. And then, but most of us, of course, have come in after that date, and then look back to 1918 as the final date of that. But we have seen beyond that. We have seen that the 1914 date is correct. But what was to happen at that date is another matter. It was not that the church would be all the kingdom established and the church finished. It was that Israel, there would be a change concerning Israel, because it's the times of the Gentile when they would overwhelm the Jewish people as regards spiritual hopes. So the Gentile times is a contrast with Israel, not with the world, not with us, in that sense. It's a contrast with that remove the crown, take off the diadem, you know, and it tells about the seven times that would occur from 606 B.C. to 1914. And we have seen a very remarkable change with regard to Israel post-1914, even 1918, because those are the two dates in the parallel. And that's something that has to be gone over, but that's not the subject matter now. But what has happened is that it was a misinformation with regard to 1914, not that the date's wrong, but what was expected at that time was wrong. And that was the church being complete, and then the speedy introduction of the kingdom. And now it goes on. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then comes verse 10. And so this period is a grace period, and it's a gleaning period. It's still part of the harvest, but they're not coming in by the hundreds now. Two, three, four, maybe at a time, but nothing like previously during the ministry of Pastor Russell, that what had happened at conventions at that time. Now we find here, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, while our Lord came invisible, secretly, to his disciples at the beginning of the time period that was prophesied, Matthew 24, so forth, that this is the day of the Lord, not the Lord himself. The Lord is already present. But this day of the Lord is referring to another coming that has to do with the coming to get the last members, the last jewels that are to be gathered of the little flock. At this day of the Lord comes as a thief. A thief comes unbeknownst, quickly, suddenly. That's the emphasis in this particular chapter, that when it comes, there'll be a tremendous corruption, disruption. In 1874, this wasn't the situation in 1874. Back there, you read the papers, and all, you know, I remember I used to go to the library to get the newspapers, way, way back. New York Times, they had a library in Times Square. You could see all the headlines and what it's all about, but in 1874, there was no big heavens being destroyed. No, that didn't happen. And it took reasoning that it would be the introduction of a new message, restitution of old original truths, which are just as valid as they were before, as they are now, and we're basing our hopes on these sure promises. But this day of the Lord comes as a thief, unbeknownst, and you can imagine today what happens when people come in, the window, so forth. They soon know. The thief comes unbeknownst, but when they come, they're horrified at what happens. Because usually, if you see them today, it means something's going to happen and very undesirable. So back here, it just does not fit. This day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, with this great noise, and the elements melting with a fervent heat and being burned up. That did not happen in 1874 when the presence began of our Lord. And he comes secretly, quietly, doing a harvesting work of the spiritual class, unbeknownst to what in the world. The world doesn't even know what had been going on. Now, in verse 10, seeing that this refers to a future day in which the heavens will be, and these are the nominal heavens, and the nominal earth, society as we know it today, both religious and civil, are going to be swept away and replaced with God's kingdom. God's kingdom is the statement. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all manner of holy conversation or conduct and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And notice it's the day of God. When the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What we're trying to say, that when it comes time for the heavens, the nominal ecclesiastical heavens, to dissolve and pass away, and the order below, the earth established below, that corresponds to the smiting of the image. When it's all smashed, that's something. It even says it in the Hebrew, Echad, in an instant. And that word is usually forgotten when we give talks on the smiting. It's the suddenness of the smiting, too, is a big factor. And that's when all these things are put in. But still, there's more to happen after that. Because of the heavens is primarily Europe. That's the basis, the ten powers in Europe. We are secondary. We're extruded from that, the English church and the American episcopate here on this side. But indirectly are affected, but by other prophecies that will affect us that I'm not aware of them in any detail, because there's nothing written that I know of. Not that that proves anything, but I just don't know of any that particularly single out how we're going to be dealt with. I imagine that the one will be that the evangelical church will be the persecuting factor in this country, the Catholic Church in Europe, and the civil power in other nations like Russia and so forth, when they go down. Because they don't, the Russians are not Islamists. Notice all the republics of Russia, almost all of them, are Muslim. The seven or eight of them. They're Muslim, but not Russia. Not Russia itself. They were the communistic inbreeding that's taken place for years and years has had an effect where they don't believe in God, that they're godless people. And the few that are relatively trust in God, they want to get out. And they've been successful in coming out and since the first Lenin and the turmoil that started with him and then later with Stalin. So that element, which is a small element, and both Jewish and Christian, that have been taken out since. But the people as a whole, they're not that, they're fun-loving. Eat, be merry, tomorrow we die class. And that takes time in the study of history, which most people don't study too much. It's better we study this one. Here. Back here. Seeing then that all these things, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for hasting to the day of the coming of the Lord God, the day of God. We sometimes call that the day of Jehovah, you know. And so in the end time, yet future, there's going to be different types of, there's going to be the day of God, his wrath. Then there's going to be Christ, what he is going to do in connection with the end time. And the church, we learn, are more associated with Christ, you know, in that with Christ. But God is going to do certain things peculiarly only him, nobody else, than Christ. But Christ is in it, but he's dealing with another element at the end time. These are subjects that have not been really explored in any length, which is puzzling to me. Back here, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's right, the kingdom. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And that is a real work to do. Because we find we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And the flesh and the spirit are at war. This is a battle within. And the Lord is looking in on all of us. And he determines what measure of success is taking place that he can choose from that class that are trying to do that to the best of their ability as those who are fit for one class or the other class or the other class. And so it requires seeing then the... And we're seeing it. We're seeing it beginning to shape up the end time. And it says that that the heavens be dissolved and melt with her fervent heat and so forth. We look forward to that promise, the kingdom and so forth. And account, and now this is done twice, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. This is that perdition. This is a class within the brotherhood. This is a class within the brotherhood who are going to wrest the scriptures from their intent and what the final result will be unless our consecration is held firm and we are faithful. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also. So, boy, this is strong admonition. It's soul searching. And, you know, you wonder, you know, if I wouldn't want to be the president of the country, to be a king with all these people underneath your control, what a responsibility. Are you worthy? And so when you in humility, when we look at ourselves, you know, it's hard to imagine that we are, that we, you know, that he would use us. But that's what he's going to do if we really, you know, press towards that hope, and that he can then do the other things to make that change possible. Unbelievable to be a king and priest in the next stage to help others out of their misery. In this, then we come to this, and we see Peter's humility in acknowledging and recognizing Paul in this, his last epistle. I think Peter, I can't prove it, would die first, and then Paul. But I cannot define history close enough to prove that. But this seems to indicate it. This is his farewell, and he's saying, you know, after my departure, you still have Paul. Paul is still. And he is very learned, he's saying. And ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, who is going to lead us away from the error of the wicked, but somebody who's teaching, in the teaching mode? So that means I myself, as well as others, whoever are preaching as an elder or speaker, have a great responsibility, and it's amongst mostly this class. That's why I say it's the teachers. We're even advised, be not many teachers. And why? Because you're a greater responsibility. So it's those who are teaching in the brotherhood that they're so going to unstably wrest the scriptures that they're going to be scoffers. And it'll be very apparent, but these scoffers want others to join them. And it's going to be very apparent in the future and very scary, and it would mean that you have to then have a personal and strong relationship with the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to survive that particular mode. So while this is not a very cheerful subject, it's a necessary subject, because once that condition comes and you happen to be there, you know that God told you about that in advance. And then he also not only told us about what would happen should that be the situation we find ourselves in the future, but the way out, that you don't do what they do. You disassociate from that situation that will develop. Beware also lest ye fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And that's the end of the epistle. But now we're back there where it says, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And that's in the in 1 Peter 3:20. Where am I looking at now? I'm looking at John. Let's see. How did I get there? But it's in the earlier. Let's see. About that salvation. Remember there was an earlier verse. It's in twice. I can't find it. But it's twice in the chapter that the Father's interest in us as individuals, that He wants us to make our calling and election sure, and warning is a help. You know, there's one manner text about Elijah and the final experience of Elijah that was in Pastor Russell's manner. And I noticed that what happened in the manner of the dawn, the dawn's manner, this is back, some years back, that one manner was changed. That one manner, that was, and the only way I found it, I compared it, I wanted to see. So I took the manner, the dawn, and I took Pastor Russell's, the original, the old edition, that some folks have. I think Brother Brown has one. And I had one, I don't know what happened to it. But when you compare them, they all correspond, but the one. And back there at that time, Norman Woodworth was teaching that the church would never come back into power. He said that forget it. That's so dead, it's like rolling a corpse out of bed and falling on the floor. That's as much as it will be elevated. And so it was taken out. And I didn't know. I don't know if anybody else knew it. We called attention to it back there. Well, anyway, this is the warning of Peter, and it would seem impossible that a truly consecrated person could fall away to this extent. And they are not liable to destruction unless they really know the truth. That's the punishment for those who, that we are the ones that are being tried now. In the next stage, it's the world. The world will be under trial for life or death. So that's it. And I'll pray. I'll just close with prayer. Our dear Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Anything that has been said that has been misinformation and not in harmony with thy word, please expunge, eradicate, destroy such thoughts. We thank thee for thy precious word, which is thy lamp to our feet. May we obey thy word. Give us the strength, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the power to overcome evil that lest it overtake us. We thank thee for all thy mercies, praying for the forgiveness of our sins and shortcomings. In Jesus' precious name, amen.